But it's been a blessing. It's been a blessing to have him. The fellowship's been good. And got a chance to introduce him to our church on Wednesday night. They all loved him as well. And so get your Bible in hand. Listen to Brother Mike Qualls. He's bringing the last message this week.
Amen. Well, I think I just had a heart attack. Scared the bejeebus out of me. Anyway, Judges chapter 15. It's been a joy to be here this week. I hope and pray that you have gotten help from the Bible. And I hope and pray the Lord to take it and use it. I know that in all the preaching that done over the years, many times in a service you may not see the one that has their life touched for the glory of God. You may not, as a preacher, see evidence of it openly at that moment of time that you preach, but there's always our hope that you have that one young person, or two or three or more, if not all, will one day look back on that meeting and say, that was when God touched my heart and helped me and strengthened me in my walk with the Lord. And I hope and pray that we've said something in our time together to be a help to you and encouragement to you. And I appreciate the pastor as well in this school. And I thank God for young people being in Christian school. And you have a lot of advantages that other young people do not have. And so utilize it, use it for the glory of God, and make your life count for the Lord. Judges chapter 15, if you would, and you're able, like for you to stand your feet, reverence the word of God, give you a moment, stretch your legs. I appreciate all the singing. I about passed out watching y'all sing. That's one reason I don't sing when young people get up to sing, especially if I'm getting ready to preach, because I know I can't sing with y'all and then get up and preach too. I ain't got it in me. I'm getting too old and fat and lazy and sorry. So talking about me, mind you. Anyway, tough crowd this morning. I hope you enjoy the singing. I hope you enjoy the preaching as well. Verse number 14, Judges chapter 15. Judges chapter 15, verse 14. And when he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax that was burnt with fire, and his bands loose from off his hands. And he found a new jawbone of an ass, and put forth his hand, and took it, and slew 1,000 men therewith. And Samson said, with the jawbone of an ass, heaps upon heaps, with the jaw of an ass have I slain 1,000 men. It come to pass, when he made an end of speaking, that he cast away the jawbone out of his hand, and called that place Ramath Lehi. And he was sore athirst, and called on the Lord, and said, thou hast given this great deliverance into the hand of thy servant. And how shall I die for thirst and fall in the hand of the uncircumcised? But God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. And when he had drunk, his spirit came again, and he revived. Wherefore called the name thereof En-Hakkori, which is in Lehi unto this day. And he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Father, I pray you to help us to help your people, help these young people, to encourage them and strengthen them in their walk with the Lord. I pray today you'll bless these teachers and you'll give them wisdom, give them that they need to be a help and a direction and inspiration to these young people. I pray, God, that through the lives of these young ones that you'll touch and minister to other people over the course of their life. I pray, God, that you'd help them to do great things for God. And Father, use them, I pray. And I pray you'll use us to help them in the time we have with them now. Get us ready for the judgment seat, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. In Judges chapter 15, you have the story of the man by the name of Samson. Samson is known for being the strongest man in the Bible. He had extreme power in his body. Samson was not, a lot of people think Samson, if you was to make a movie about Samson, that probably you would get somebody real big like Arnold Schwarzenegger or some big bodybuilder to be Samson and to play him in the movie. But if I was ever going to make a movie about Samson, I would have hired Don Knotts. Y'all know who Don Knotts is, don't you? Barney on Andy Griffith. Y'all watch, you ever seen Andy Griffith? Heathens. Barney Fife was a deputy, just a skinny, scrawny little deputy. And that's who I would have hired to play Samson. Because Samson was not a big man. He was not a muscular man. His strength was in his obedience to God. That's the reason why it was such a mystery. People say, where lies your strength? How come you're so strong? Because it didn't fit him. He did not look like a strong man, but his strength was in his obedience to God. And Samson has the Philistines have come against him, and he takes an unlikely instrument. He does not take a gun, a sword, an arrow, bow to slay his enemy. He took the jawbone of an ass, and this is what it is. This is a real jawbone. This come from Peru, and this is a real donkey's jaw. This is his lower jaw, not the upper jaw. And I purchased this years ago, and this is exactly what he slayed 1,000 men with. He gripped this thing in this area where these lower teeth are at. That's where he would have gripped it best to slay 1,000 men, butchered them single-handedly using this as an instrument of war as he slew them. And some years ago when I started meditating on this, God started giving me different thoughts about that jawbone. And I started to realize, and I understand this, and you need to understand this in life. If you're going to make your life count for God, you're going to have to make a lot to do about the Bible. You show me a person who loves his Bible, and I'll show you a person who walks in victory. You show me a young person who neglects their Bible, or a parent, or a preacher even, that neglects his Bible, and I'm going to show you somebody who's defeated all the time. This is God's weapon. This is what God gives us to stand and fight, is the Word of God. Jesus, when he was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights, three times, there's three basic temptations that are referenced. There were many others he had, but there were three that we're told about, and all three times he said, "It is written." He kept contending with the devil using the Word of God, and that's the only way that you'll get victory as well. When I meditated on the jawbone of an ass or the jawbone of a donkey that Samson slew the enemy with, and I know at the same time that if I have victory in my life, it's going to be based on the Bible and my understanding of the Word of God, then would it not make sense that the jawbone he slew the enemy with is a picture of the Bible? And so I started meditating on what this, how does this typify the Word of God. There are 10 pictures of the Bible seen in this jawbone. Specifically, and I'm not going to make this my issue this morning, but specifically the King James Bible. There are 10 similarities. They're identical in their preeminence. And what I mean by this is that this here once belonged to a donkey. This is only part of his skeletal system. You are made up of bones on the inside of you. That is your foundation. That's what holds you together. You have muscle, you have skin, you have tendons and ligaments, you have brains, you have a heart, you have organs. But everything you have would be absolutely nothing. You could not survive without your skeletal system. If we removed all your bones from you, you would be just a blob. You would be dead almost instantly, because you would crush yourself to death. Your heart could not keep going. Your lungs would be crushed if you had no skeleton. The skeleton is what holds everything together, and that's what this is part of. Can I tell you that everything we believe, everything we adhere to, is held together by the Word of God? It does not matter. That's the reason why we have certain ideas and interpretations of our own life, how we think we're to do this and do that, and what we want to do with our life. But if we do not hold it together with the Word of God, if the Word of God is not the centerpiece of it, it all just falls apart. And that's the reason why it's so important. They're similar in their preservation. The donkey that this belonged to, obviously, is no longer. His flesh, his blood, his heart, his brain, his eyes, his skin, everything at this point has disintegrated. The donkey that lived in Peru, that used to walk in the open fields, and this was part of him, does not exist, but his skeleton does. The jawbone lives on long after the flesh has fallen away, gone to the ground and rotted. So it is with the Word of God. Long after you are dead and gone, God's Bible will still be true. Long after I'm dead and gone, God's Word will still be true. God's Word was true before you came, it'll be true after you're gone. It was true before I came, it'll still be true long after I'm gone. When flesh has been done away with, God's Word shall always still stand. And so there's the preeminence. Another thing they're similar in is the priority. Those of you that are studying biology, you know that inside of the bone system is what's called bone marrow. As I understand it, that's the manufacturing plant of blood. That's where your blood is coming from. the centerpiece of this skeleton, the centerpiece of this jawbone on the inside is the marrow, the blood plan, if you would. The centerpiece of the Bible is the blood of Jesus Christ. Everything about the Bible is about the blood of Jesus Christ and what he did for you and I. If you read the Bible and you don't see Jesus, you miss what the whole Bible is about. And so that's its preeminence and its priority. Then there's the profile of this here. This has, if you look carefully, three sets of teeth. You have one on one side, one on the other, and then you have this odd set of teeth down at the bottom. The Bible, and this is this, you can only apply this to the King James Bible on this point. The Bible comes from three languages. It comes from Chaldean or Chaldean, that is the Babylonian language. It comes from Paleo-Hebrew, that is the Old Testament. It comes from Koine Greek, which is the New Testament. That's the languages that the King James Bible was translated from. And all three languages that they were translated from are what's called dead languages. Dead languages. Paleo-Greek, Paleo-Hebrew is a language. Koine Greek is a language. Chaldean was a language, or rather Aramaic is what I meant to say. And they are what we call dead languages. Did you know that every year we invent thousands of new words in the English language? In the English language, they have to rewrite the dictionary. Every year, recycle the dictionary because we're inventing thousands of new words. The English language is a living language. It means it's still developing and we're coming up with new words. The original words of the King James Bible are in dead languages, which means there are no new words added. That is the power of the Bible. It will not be added to, it will not be taken away because God intentionally wanted it to be written in dead languages, which means it will never be added to again. And so there's the similarities. These three different rows of teeth represent the three different languages of the Bible. That's the profile of it. Then you have the precision of it. These two rows of teeth. Now I want you to watch how I count this. You can't see it as much from the top, but if you look at the side, I'm pointing them out. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 teeth on this side. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 teeth on that side. 6 besides 6 is 66. There are 66 books in the Bible. If you look at this row of teeth on this side and then this row of teeth on that side, they are identical. One side represents the Old Testament, the other side represents the New Testament, and they are perfectly symmetrical. They always work together. They never contradict each other. If they were not lined up, they would not work out right as the donkey would have used his jaw. The precision of the Bible is similar. The Old Testament complements the New Testament. The New Testament explains the Old Testament. They both work perfectly together. There are 66 books in the Bible. This Bible that you hold in your lap is really not a book, it's a library containing 66 books. And so that's the precision of the Bible. But then the Bible has a problem. There is a major problem that oftentimes not drawn attention to. It's the problem that the jawbone has. This is not the jawbone of a stallion. It's not the jawbone of some great monstrous animal like a bear or a lion. This is the jawbone of a donkey. In the Bible, a donkey was considered cursed. He was a cursed animal. In other words, when a donkey was born, two separate times in the law, God required this. The firstborn donkey in a family was supposed to die. Not because of anything he did, he had just been born, but because of what he was. The owner of that donkey, when he's born, the firstborn donkey in that family, the owner of the mother donkey would take the baby donkey, lift him up, put his arms around his shoulder, grab him by the jaw, and snap his neck. God required him to die. He would not let the donkey live. But in the Old Testament law, two different times, God said that if you won't let the donkey live, I'm going to let him live on one requirement. You have to slay a lamb. You slay a lamb in that donkey's place, sacrifice a lamb, let the lamb die, let his blood be shed, and that donkey can live. It's a picture and a type of you and I. We all are like the donkey. We are cursed, not because of what we do, but because of what we were when we were born. We were born as sinners. Because of that, there is condemnation and judgment upon our life. The only thing that saves us is the Lamb that died in our place and saves us from our sin, which is Jesus Christ. Now, here's the problem with the Bible, same problem with the jawbone. This was a cursed animal. Yet God took a cursed animal and used him to save the life of Samson. So, preacher, where's the type in the Bible here? This Bible was written by sinners. This Bible was written by men and women that had problems in their life. Not one person in the Bible other than Jesus Christ and deity is perfect. Every writer had problems. Every writer was a sinner. The only thing that made any of them good was the blood of Jesus Christ that has saved them. God took a cursed animal and gave Samson victory. God took men and women that were sinners, saved them, let them write a perfect book, which is called the Bible. And from it, we get victory. In number 7, the practicality is the same. I'm going through it quickly. Even though this is a dead bone, even though the teeth are no longer having life, all three different sets of teeth, Samson slew an animal and slew 1,000 men with one jawbone. If you look carefully back at the text in verse 15, Judges 15, it said this about that jawbone that he got. And he found a new jawbone. Now, it was dead. There's no life in it no more, but it said it was new. What it means was is that the bone was still pink. The animal had not long been dead. The flesh had just recently rotted off. The ants and the bugs had recently finished off eating off the flesh. And now there's a new jawbone laying on the ground and he picks it up. No doubt it may even still be near the skull. He grabs the jawbone, and because it's new, it is able to deliver the death blow to 1,000 men without shattering. If I took this jawbone, I'm not going to, obviously, and I walked up to somebody, hit them, it would probably shatter it because it has been sun bleached, it's been chemically bleached, but the jawbone that Samson picked up was new. That meant every time he hit them, it flexed. It was able to bend and snap back to its shape without breaking it. Can I tell you about your Bible? Your Bible is more up to date than this morning's news. That Bible is more up to date than the newest app you can get on a phone. Every issue you have in your young life in the age of social media, every issue you have in your life that's going to come up that you're going to need answers, you'll find it in the Bible. I just turned 50 a couple of weeks ago. That is old as dirt. Hallelujah. Old. I know I'm old. I recognize I'm old. I have never faced a problem in my life that I couldn't find the answer in the Bible. It's all in there. And I'm talking about the general issues of life. I know you're not going to go in here and find some kind of app to be able to figure something out on, you know, you're not going to be able to learn, you're not going to be able to win on Xbox reading your Bible. I understand that. Don't be a smart aleck. I'm talking about any problem in the course of your life you're going to have, this Bible's going to give you the answer. That's the practicality of it. Number 8, the promises. The promises you'll find there. You say, preacher, what do you mean? If you look at this jawbone, there's only one natural place. When I ordered this jawbone and I got it in the mail, I looked at it for a minute and I imagined being Samson on the battlefield and I thought, how would he have held it? I grabbed at one of the flanges and held it like that and thought maybe he swung it. And I'm not going to swing it unless I let it go and hurt somebody. Maybe he grabbed on the flange and just slung it like that, but it wouldn't swing balanced either side. On the hook, it wouldn't have swung balanced. So as I picked it up out of the box, my first place to grab was right here because it fits my hand perfectly between these rows of teeth. It makes the swing balanced. It will swing level every time. So when he swung and hit somebody, this is the way he held it. He hit them in the teeth or somewhere around the flange. And when he hit them, they didn't just get a knot on the head and kill over. He split their head wide open. Hit him in the back of the head, hit him in the front of the head, hit him in the throat. It was a bloody massacre by the time he got done using this thing. You said, "Preacher, what are you getting at?" He did not take the jawbone and throw it. If he threw it and hit one person, he's left with the jawbone 10 yards away. Now he's got nothing to defend himself with. He had to hold it. So that meant to swing it 1,000 times, he had to be able to grab it, grip it, and hang on to it. Can I tell you something about your Bible? You can't just take a verse and throw it at a problem. You have to have a grasp of it. You got to be able to grab it and hold on to it for it to be effective in your life. You can't just throw little verses here and there and say, "Well, that's what I'm going to claim." You have to make it part of your life. You have to be able to grip it and grab hold of it and cling to it if it's going to have an effect in your life. Number 9, the provision is the same. The Bible said that it was from the jawbone. Samson tells God, said, "I can't go any further. I'm going to faint. I've slew all these people and I'm going to die because I'm fainting. I need help." The Bible says in verse number, I done turned over the wrong page. In chapter 15, the Bible said, he tells God in verse 18, he was sore thirst, called on the Lord and said, "Thou hast given this great deliverance in the hand of thy servant. Now shall I die for thirst, fall in the hand of the uncircumcised." And God clave a hollow place that was in the jaw, and there came water thereout. The same jawbone that gave him victory, he's looking at the ground now, and water starts gushing out of it. So he picks up the jawbone, now begins to quench his thirst. Can I tell you about the Bible? The same Bible that gives you deliverance over your enemy is the same Bible that satisfies your spiritual thirst. It'll keep you going. It'll keep you from getting faint if you'll stay in it. Then number 10, they're also similar in their praise. Picture of the Bible's here. I Googled it. Jawbone, donkey jawbone. I Googled it. It took me to a music store in Philadelphia. Preacher, I called the music store in Philadelphia. I said, "I'm a preacher." At that time, I lived in North Carolina. I called that music store and I said, "I'm looking for the jawbone of a donkey. And for whatever reason, your music store keeps popping up." Now, I don't know why it's doing that. Y'all got something wrong with your website or something. He said, "No, we sell donkey jawbones as a musical instrument." I said, "Excuse me?" He said, "It's called a quillada or quillada. I may not be saying it right." I said, "Okay." He said, "You ever listen to mariachi music?" I said, "No, not normally." He said, "You ever go to the Mexican restaurant?" I said, "Yeah, all the time. Every time I see a Taco Bell, that's God's promise. I'm not going to starve to death. Love Taco Bell." He said, "I'm talking about a regular restaurant." I said, "Yeah." He said, "That music you hear in the background, that's mariachi music." I said, "Okay." He said, "Not all of them have it, but some of them do. The ones that want to sound the most authentic, they use the jawbone as a musical instrument. And it's called..." He said, "It's used to set the timing. It's the timing of the music. It's like a rattle. It is a song instrument. Your Bible will give you a song." While he's up there hitting all them people, every time he hit, this is what it sounded like. They heard a scream in perfect timing. I do not think Samson stood there and went whack, walked around for a while, whack. You don't kill 1,000 men quick. You don't just go whack and then take all day long and you get another one. It looked like, almost like it was choreographed. I believe that when he hit one come up behind him, he turned and swung like that, hit him in the head. When he hit, he swung again, flipped around, hit another one, swung again, hit another one. 1,000 times, over and over and over again. Preacher, I've always wondered about the people down the bottom of the hill. Hearing a scream, or they heard a scream in perfect timing, and somebody said, "What is that noise?" And they said, "I don't know what it is, but it sounds like a mariachi band on top of the mountain." The picture and the type is this, is your Bible sets you in timing. Your Bible puts everything back in its right timing. Your Bible puts music and melody back in your heart again. The Bible gives you joy again if you'll search it out and seek it out, and God will give you that from the Word of God. 10 pictures of the Bible found this jawbone. Now, let me give you a few things quickly. That's not my message. That's the introduction. And y'all shouldn't be upset. I'm keeping you out of class. I ought to be your favorite preacher. Look at his pressure. There's three things in dealing with the Bible and his relationship to the Bible. I'm going to tell you something. How you are in a relationship with God is contingent on your relationship with the Bible. If you have a good relationship with God, it's because you have a good relationship with the Word of God. Look at the pressure he's under. Look at verse 11 through 13 again quickly. Let me read it quickly. The Bible said, "Then 3,000 men of Judah went to the top of the rock Edom and said to Samson, 'Knowest thou not that the Philistines are rulers over us? And what is this thou hast done unto us?' And he said unto them, 'As they did unto me, so I have done unto them.' They said unto him, 'We are come down to bind thee, that we may deliver thee into the hand of the Philistines.' And Samson said to them, 'Swear unto me that we not fallen upon yourselves.' And they spake unto him, saying, 'No, but we will bind thee fast, deliver thee into the hand in their hand, but surely we will not kill thee.' They bound him with two new cords and brought him up from the rock." Here's the pressure that Samson is under. The world wants to destroy Samson. The Philistines are angry at him. They're going to try to destroy him. Can I tell you, the world will try to destroy your reputation. The world will try to destroy your testimony. They don't want you living for God. They don't want you making your life count. You'll have a friend offer you alcohol. You'll have a friend offer you a joint. They don't care about what you believe in. They don't care about what this church and this school has invested in you. They don't care that mom or dad or maybe grandparents have paid for your Christian school education. They don't care about that stuff. They want to destroy that and destroy everything that's done for you. They'll offer you things to destroy you. That's what the world does. That is naturally what they're going to do. That's why you have teachers tell you all the time, hang around the right crowd. Don't hang around with the wrong crowd, because they're going to take you down. But here's where it gets really sad, preacher. If you look again in verse number 9 this time. We read verse 11 through 13, but you back on up in verse number 9 through 10. The Bible said, "Then the Philistines went up and pitched in Judah, spread themselves to Lehi. And the men of Judah said, 'Why you come up against us?' And they said, 'To bind Samson, or we come up to do him as he had done to us.'" The world tells Samson's own brothers, his own family, the world says, "We come up to take your brother." And they said, "What for? What we do?" They said, "Y'all didn't do nothing, but we come to get him." So his own brethren came to him and said, "Samson, put your hands out. We're going to bind you. We're going to tie your hands up." Well, why are they going to tie his hands up? So he can be taken to the Philistines and they can do what they want to with them. Listen to me very carefully. The world will try to destroy your testimony, take away your reputation, take away your joy, your peace. But the brethren, there may be somebody in the schoolhouse that says they know Jesus and they know the Bible. If they try to bind you with their opinions that are contradictory to the Word of God, if you have a cousin that tells you something you should do and they go to church themselves, yet they're telling you to do something you should not do because it's not what the Bible says, they're trying to bind you. And anybody trying to bind you is ultimately trying to get you into the hands of the world. Anybody who wants you to live for God is not going to try to bind you down to where you can't live holy for God. They're going to try to liberate you and say, "Go on for God. Make your life count for God." Anybody that tells you an opinion that is contradictory to this Bible, they're trying to bind you. "Well, I don't think you ought to do that. I think the preacher's too straight on that. You shouldn't do that. It ain't nothing wrong with doing this. You can go and do that. Ain't nothing wrong with that." They're trying to bind you with their opinion. And ultimately, when they bind you with their opinions, the world's going to get you every time. You look at the pressure that he's under. The tragedy is many times the same people that say they know the same God we know and say they love the same God we love, oftentimes with their opinions and their ideas and their selfish ways, they're trying to bind us. And the reality is they don't like the fact that we're living for God the way we are. So they're trying to bind us, put us on their level. And once you get bound by that, the world's coming next. You look at his pressure. Number two, you look at his prescription. What's the prescription for the pressure that he was under? Verse 14 through 19, my text. The Philistines, and it came in the Lehi, and the Philistines start coming after him. The Bible said, and the Spirit of the Lord, verse 14, came mightily upon him. The Spirit of God moved on him. The Spirit of God with a capital S moved on his life. And through that boldness and that power, he rose up and slew his enemy with the jawbone of an ass. That jawbone being a picture, of course, of the Word of God. So he rises up in the power of the Spirit, verse 14 through verse number 16, and defeats his enemy. But as he goes through this, he suddenly begins to realize that in the battle he's grown faint and weary. 1,000 bodies are laying around him in heaps and piles, blood's everywhere, bugs are flying everywhere, buzzards already in the sky circling around over the carcasses. He stands there so physically weak and exhausted. And like I said, he was not a big man. When the Spirit of God began to lift off him, he immediately felt it. When the Spirit of God began to lift off him, fatigue began to set in immediately. He knew immediately when God was starting to pull off of him, and he just stopped. And he dropped the jawbone. He dropped it to the ground and said, God, I'm so tired and faint, I can't go on any farther. I want you to watch something. The first time God moved on him was the Spirit of God moved on him, and he got victory, young people. When he told God he's faint and he couldn't go no farther, the Spirit of God didn't move on him again. You would think, preacher, that when he said, God, I'm faint, I need help, the Holy Ghost would have hit him again. He would have rose up in power and slew the enemy, but that ain't what happened. Instead, God did something strange. God moved on the jawbone, not him. He looked down at the jawbone and saw water begin to gush out from it. Now, I want you to look at me carefully. There are four holes in this jawbone. These holes are where the tendons connected and it raised the jawbone up and down as he chewed and he bit. Your jawbone's on a similar style, the way the muscles are lined up. You have a hole right here on the inside of the flange. You see it right there where my finger's at. Then there's another one on this side, on the inside, another hole. But then there's two holes right here at the front. One's right here and one's right there. That's where the tendons connected. But when the donkey died and all the flesh fell away from it, disintegrated and rotted away, and the bugs finished it off, these were two exposed holes. I want you to watch something. When he's swinging at his enemies, slaying them, his hands are covering two holes. You have to imagine this man has killed 1,000 men by himself. And I'm not trying to be overly gross here, but it wasn't a clean jawbone that got done. There are broken bone pieces all over it. There's brain matter all over it. There's blood all over it. It is a mangled, bloodied mess. When he drops it, preacher, there's only one part on there that's still clean, and that's where his hand was. God's not going to have water come gushing out from a filthy place. It's going to have to come from a place on the jawbone that's still clean, and that's where these two holes are, his hands that cover them as he slew the enemy. That one area is exposed, water starts gushing out from right here. One day I took a dowel rod, which is a long wooden rod, and I stuck it in the hole, and I pushed it in. I did both of them. The dowel rod, both points straight out like this. The hole goes straight up into the jaw. He takes the jaw, water begins to gush out of these two holes. Where it come from? It just come from God. So what he did, he took the jawbone in his thirst, he turns it this way, and he drank like that. He opened his mouth and it poured straight out of the jawbone to his mouth, and he drank it. Because that's the only clean place it could have come from. What's the shape of that? What's the letter of the alphabet you see? V. If somebody holds that up like that, that means peace, but it also is the V sign. It's the sign of victory. When he raised that jawbone and began to drink, everybody else saw the V sign, which means victory. God did not move on him and the Spirit of God and his emotions got stirred up. God moved on the jawbone and then he picked it up and began to drink from it. Listen to me carefully, young people. When you're going through a downtime, you're going through a hard time, a lot of times you'll come in for chapel service or you'll go to church, your church or wherever, and somebody will get there and sing and they'll sing something good and your emotions are going to get touched and you're going to get stirred up. You may go to the altar, grab a friend and go grab their hand and go to the altar and pray together. You may weep or cry on the altar and you may get help and truly get some help through the battle. But God don't work all that way every time. Sometimes God ain't going to move on your emotions, and God's not going to move on you that way. God may move on his jawbone. God may just move on the Word of God. When the water came from that jawbone, it's a picture of the Bible. There may be a time you may need to just sit down in your bedroom at night. You're discouraged and down. You need answers. Instead of there being a hyped up service with a lot of singing and everything, you go to the altar. It may be you need to find time in your bedroom, break open that Bible by yourself without being told to, and say, God, I need some help. And God will move on his word to help you and give you strength. That's the prescription. Number three, and I'm done. You have the pressure and the prescription, but then number three, there's the prestige. You find this in verse number 20, the last verse of the chapter. The Bible said he judged Israel in the days of the Philistines 20 years. Samson judged Israel for 20 years. You know, most preachers, we concentrate on Samson's sin with Delilah. Y'all know the story of Samson and Delilah. We concentrate on the sins of Samson and say that Samson had a problem with women. Honestly, Samson did not have a problem with women. Samson had a problem with a couple of women at the end of his life, but not over the course of his life. He was a dedicated man to God. He was a great judge. The reason I know he didn't have a problem with women most of his life is because he married a woman in his youth. His wife was murdered along with her dad. Samson's wife was murdered. I'm not talking about Delilah. I'm talking about his wife back when he was younger. He married a Philistine, if I remember correctly. She was murdered later along with her husband. They murdered her, burned the house down on top of her, and killed her and her dad. Samson did not remarry for the next 20 years of his life. He stayed by himself and judged Israel. It wasn't until later in life he got messed up with Delilah and the other lady. This man lived clean for 20 years of his life and loved God. When did it all begin? The day he slew the enemy with the jawbone of an ass. It's right after he did that, the Bible said, and he judged Israel 20 years. You know what the event was that promoted him to greatness and made him a great judge? How he dealt with the jawbone. You want to be great? How you deal with the Bible will determine what God will do in your life. How you deal with the Word of God. You want to be great for God? Stay in your Bible. Don't do it just because you have to. Don't do it just because it's part of your curriculum. Do it. And God will make you great. The young person that will grab hold of the Word of God, claim the promises of the Word of God for their life and live for Him and let the Bible dictate your life, that young person will be the one that will make a difference in other people's lives. We have a Super Bowl coming up here not too soon, not too long. My team's not in it. I ain't going to keep up with it because they're not. And that's all well and good. I reckon I'll pull for one of the teams, but they'll have their Super Bowl. They'll spend millions of dollars promoting it. And they'll bring in the vendors, bring in the food, the popcorn, all that stuff. Millions of people be watching around the world on television. They'll have hundreds of cameras in the stadium. They'll bring in the bow-legged cheerleaders, and they'll bring in all the players, football players, and all the coaches, and they'll line up on the field, and they'll have the big halftime show. They'll have all the big show in the beginning of it, and they'll have all the things going on with the big Super Bowl and both teams and both coaches, and they'll have the coin toss and they'll get out there on the field. But what if somebody forgot the ball? What if somebody forgot the football? And all of a sudden they're on the field and it dawns on them, somebody didn't bring the football. So then they frantically, with millions of eyes watching them, the cameras are on them, people's in the arena waiting for them to play, and everybody's looking for them to play in the stadium, and they can't find the football. They go into the supply room, they go into the locker room, they go everywhere they can find, and ain't nobody got a football. Somebody says, go to Walmart, pick up a football. They go to Walmart, they're sold out. They close down because everybody's at the football game. Nobody can find the football. So then they say, well, we got to have a game. So they get out there and they pretend to be playing football. It'd still take the Panthers about 5 extra plays to score if they did, even without a football. Preacher, what are you getting at? You ain't got a game if you ain't got a football. Here's your football. It don't matter how much talent you got, no matter what team you claim you're on, if you don't make much of this football, you ain't going to make much of God. Preacher, you come on. Thank you for letting me come this week. I preached on this up this afternoon. Is it just a jawbone? That Bible picture in this jawbone. If you're going to have victory in your life, young people, and God's going to quench your thirst, you better make much to do with that Bible. You better make much to do with it. Preacher, you come on. Thank you for letting me be here.
Let's all stand for an invitation.